chapter 1. We started a couple weeks ago on the book of 2 Peter, and it's been pretty exciting stuff. We've talked about the timing of 2 Peter and how the audience, those that are born again certainly at that time, are beginning to see the brutality of persecution from Rome. Certainly they have experienced it. Many of them experienced it from the Jewish community. Some of them have been saved out of that. As Jews, they received Christ. And certainly their families and so forth were not happy about that, but now it's the law. The law is against them and beginning to take very brutal action in some cases. So we saw last week how the Bible tells us that we need to grow in our faith. Our faith is precious. We saw that in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Isn't that a neat way to describe salvation? Is precious faith in Christ. And we discussed that a little bit. Now we want to go to verse number 5. We looked at verses 1 through 4. Now we want to look at verse number 5 and follow along as I read. It's in 5, 6, and 7 is what we're looking at. But the scriptures, we're not going to look at them all tonight. There's quite a list here. We're going to look at three of those things in the list, and we'll discuss that in just a bit. But take a look at verse number 5, 6, and 7. And beside this, well, let me start with verse number 3. That sets it up. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. We're going to look at those two verses tonight, and later on next week, Lord willing, verse number 7, too. We want to look at this thought about what the Bible says, adding to my precious faith. He said, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Add to your faith. Is the faith he's talking about all these things we've got to add in order to have salvation? In order to be saved, we have to have all these things added into our life. Are these things necessary to be saved? No, they're not. No, they're not. But here's what he's saying. It's important to live for Christ. And if you're going to live for Christ, these are some things you want to see in your person, your fruit, your character. All these things are so important, and God led him to write them down for you and me tonight. And consider again, you know, he's talking to an audience that is living under a microscope. Some of them are living in hiding, maybe in fear. And we don't have that kind of a life, do we? We've got things that are difficult. We've got things that are stressful. We've got things that might even be sorrowful. But to live in a sense where the government or our next door neighbor, if they reported us, could be our last day at home. We don't live that way. Not tonight. Now, maybe someday we will, but not tonight. So consider that as we look at these things about adding to our precious faith. What was he telling him? I think if I had titled this in a different way, I would say, be genuine. Be genuine. Be real. Hey, we talk about all these things when we gather together, but when you're at home, be genuine. Add to your faith. On your time, add to your faith. So let's go ahead and talk about that tonight. Before we go any further, let's pray. We'll ask God to help us about adding to our precious faith. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, Lord. We thank you for those who have sacrificed so that we could have it in our hands tonight. Many, many have gone to jails and have suffered persecutions, and some lost their lives simply so that the Word of God could continue and persevere. Yet it is your grace, it is your hand, it is by you that it continues today. But Lord, help us to gain a greater love for it even tonight. Help us to add to our faith, Lord. Not the faith that keeps us saved, but faith that helps us walk with Jesus, to abide in him, to remain in him. Lord, I pray tonight you would help us to have that kind of faith. May you get the glory through the things that are said and done. Lord, there might be a boy or girl in the back. They need Christ. They need that kind of faith for salvation. I pray, Lord, would you open their eyes? Would you show them that need? And I pray tonight would be the night they call to Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's take a look here. Got lots of scriptures to reference here tonight, so I'm going to ask some help right away. Proverbs 12 and verse number 4. Proverbs 12, 4. All right, Isaac's got that. Thank you, sir. Then we have Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Proverbs 31, 10. Abigail is going to read that. Thank you. Then we have Mark chapter 5, verse 30. Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. And Tony's got that. Thank you, sir. Then we have Philippians 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. Vicki's going to read those verses for us. Thank you. Then we have John chapter 5, verse 39. Who would take that? John 5, 39, right here. Faith's going to read that for us in a minute. Thank you. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Who would take that? Brother Dan's got that. Thank you, sir. Then we have 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So we got lots here. We need lots of help. Who would take 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? Okay, Sister Carol Dell was going to read that. Thank you. Put that down too. All right. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 26. And Ren's going to read that. Thank you. Got a few more here. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Titus 1, verse 7 and 8. Now, I saw that hand. Was that Luke? Was that just waving at me or... Okay. Well, we need somebody who's going to be awake by that time to read those verses. Who would take them? Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And the other Mr. Potter will do that. Hudson's got that. Thank you. And then actually we'll all look in Galatians when we come to that one. So, okay. Verse number 5. Let's take a look again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Here's what it says. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Add to your faith. Grow. Add means to grow or continue in. And it says virtue. What is virtue? The Bible says that virtue is that Christ-like character of moral excellence. That's the blank. Moral excellence. Purity, righteousness. Those are the things that virtue is. Notice the very first thing that God says to add after our faith. What does he say? Virtue. Virtue. As a matter of fact, another part of Scripture is in 1 Peter. It quotes the Old Testament where it says God tells us to be holy even as what? Even as grandma and grandpa are holy. That's not what it says. Even as mom and dad were. Just like the pastor. No. What does it say? God said, be holy as I am holy. And virtue is part of living a holy life. It has to include moral excellence, purity, the Christ-like character of moral excellence. The second thought here, letter B, is this. Christ's examples in Scripture give us a practical plan. And he used it several times, a couple of times specifically we're going to look at. First one, but also in the Old Testament we read about it. Virtue in Proverbs, first of all, Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Okay. Thank you very much. Chapter 31 and verse number 10. Okay. Thank you very much. Virtue, number one on the list here, increases our value and, there's the blank, rarity. Rarity. Would you say virtue is rare today? Did you know it was rare 100 years ago? We think, boy, you know, 100 years ago, people were all so excellently moral. They didn't have the internet, you know. They didn't have cable TV. They weren't poisoned by cell phones. You know, they still had moral failures. 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. How many know when the book of Proverbs was written? Roughly. About the same time as Ecclesiastes. Maybe those in my class can tell you. About how long ago was Ecclesiastes written? 3,000 years ago, it was unusual and rare to find someone with virtue. Specifically there in Proverbs, it talks about a wife, that woman who is of high character, of moral excellence. And God, certainly throughout the scriptures, want all of us, man or woman, young person or old, to have a moral excellence in our life. It is a rarity, and because it is so rare, it is very valuable, very valuable. Number two, virtue has healing power. Let's take a look at some of these things. Mark chapter 5, let's hear from Mark 5, verse number 30. We'll start there.
And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?"
Okay, thank you very much. Of course, Jesus, everywhere he went at this time, specifically in ministry, people just crowded around him. It was shoulder to shoulder. If not, you had to push people out of the way to move. That's the way it was when Jesus came to town. Well, the Bible says there was one day he was walking through an area, walking through a city, a village, and he felt somebody pull and tug on his clothes, and he said something interesting. He said, "I have felt virtue go out of me." Who was it? Who was it? Let me ask you this question. Was it a real mystery to Jesus who did that? No, he knew who it was. What was he doing? He was stopping everything and said, "Listen, let's take a look at who this woman is." She was a woman from a far country. The Bible says she had an issue of blood, and she'd gone to another gospel tells us that she had spent every dime practically she had to see doctors to get it fixed. Nothing worked. And finally, God led her to visit and see the Savior, the Master, and God healed her. God healed her physically. In that sense, the word virtue there in Mark is the word for power in the book of Acts. The power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Same thing. Power. Virtue is what it's called there in the Bible in the book of Mark. Turn with me, if you would, James chapter 5. James 5. Let's all look at this one. James chapter 5. We've probably read through it more than a few times, but let's take a look at it again. James 5, verse number 13. And some of us are still trying to memorize the whole Bible. Take a look at verse number 13, James chapter 5. He says this, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Healing power. What's another power that God says I'll use to bring healing to your life? What's the theme there, by the way, in verse number 13 through 18? Can I tell you this? Here's what it's not. It's not medicine. It's not medicine. Prayer. Prayer. Prayer of what? Faith. It says the prayer of faith shall heal and heal the afflicted, etc. God wants you and I to continue and understand that virtue includes getting along with him, being like him as much as we are physically able to do, but certainly prayer must be involved to have that kind of virtue in life. This healing, of course, he talks about physical healing in James, but there's a spiritual healing too. Would you agree with that? There's some spiritual healing as people, as human beings, we need. Let me tell you something. Your cat does not need spiritual healing. How many know why your cat doesn't need spiritual healing? Even though you love her, I love cats too. What do you have that a cat doesn't have?
Soul.
You got a soul. Yeah, cats don't have them. Dogs, birds, deer. That's why I don't feel guilty when I got them in my crosshairs. They are an animal. They are not like you and me. We need healing. We need it. We need spiritual as well as physical. As a matter of fact, some would say the physical follows a lot of the time the spiritual. Even doctors admit in statistics, if you read about some of these articles about their work, they realize that the spirit of a person, meaning are they happy? Are they looking forward? Do they have hope? That is a factor in their treatment. Isn't that amazing? especially when you talk with folks who've had cancer. Man, they are not, you know, they don't throw clowns in your room. I'm not saying that. But they want to say, let you know that your spirit is going to be part of the healing process. If you're looking in a negative sense and there's no way of getting out of it, well, that's going to likely be the case. Because your spirit matters, and it matters to God. Virtue has healing power. Number three, virtue can steer the thought life. Philippians chapter 4, let's hear from verse number 6 to verse number 8 in Philippians 4. In just a moment. Philippians chapter 4. and we're going to hear from verse number 6 to verse number 8. Talks about the thought life, the things that we want to put on our mind. But yet it says, here's a way we can get those things on our mind. Seems impossible sometimes. How can I keep that there? Well, here's what God says about it.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Okay, thank you very much. What's the two qualification about what determines is true, honest, just, pure, etc.? What are the two qualifications according to the Bible in verse 8? One is virtue, moral excellence. The other is God getting praise from it? Is God getting praise? Is Christ getting praise from it? If those are two qualifications for determining what to think about, is there a moral excellence to it, virtue, and is God getting the praise? How important is virtue to our Christian walk? Pretty big, according to the Bible. It's not a word we use a lot, is it? But it's important in our walk with the Lord. Add virtue. Then he says, let's go back to 2 Peter. Take a look here. Or in verse 5 again. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Interesting thing about the list that's here. I don't think it's a... It is an accident that virtue came before knowledge. Virtue and knowledge. Virtue has to be part of the theme, the purpose. But knowledge, the Bible says, follows. What is this knowledge? It is, let's take a look at these things. First of all, its added knowledge is continuous. It's continuous. Something that we're continually growing in to learn. John chapter 5, verse 39 talks about it for us. Okay, the Bible says this is Jesus talking. Thank you. John chapter 5. And who is he talking to? Anybody remember there in John chapter 5? Who's the group that always hung around him? Always had something not so nice to say? Pharisees, Sadducees, this group that was always constantly seemed to be around him, but not to glean from him, but to find failure in him. And yet he said, you know, you're so smart. You are one of the most academic men. You're brilliant people. In the eyes of these people, you have great high respect, but yet you don't know me. You haven't searched the scriptures. You haven't learned of the scriptures, because in them you'll see eternal life and you'll see me, John chapter 5. You need to continually search them out. Acts chapter 17 tells us about a group who was doing that. Even before they got saved. Take a look, Acts chapter 17. Interestingly about these people, you've heard about them. Sometimes we get this idea that the Bereans were such a great church because they searched the scriptures. I want you to see that they were not a church before they searched the scriptures. Acts chapter 17, start in verse number 10. Here's what it says. Of course, the Apostle Paul now is reaching them for Christ. He was talking to them and sharing the Lord with them. Let me start with verse 16. That kind of sets it up. He says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Yeah, verse 10. Well, that's not the right verse, is it? All right, let's try verse 10. Verse 17 was a good verse too. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to this. The synagogue of the Jews, not the church that's at Berea. We've gotten this idea, man, we should be just like the Bereans. I want to tell you something. If you were like the Bereans, you wouldn't be saved. Look at what it says in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, the good thing about their character, they really did want to know. They really wanted to know what God had for them. They had not heard these things. Jesus who? Resurrected. Well, somebody might have said something about that, but we just kind of dismissed that. That didn't seem that important to take note of. Listen to what he says. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. That's how the church got started, was that the scriptures were opened, and they were beginning and growing in their knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge, added knowledge, according to 1 Peter, is continuous. The word knowledge there is not in chapter 1 and verse 5. It is not a solid, you know, here you know this book. No, it's a continual knowledge. It's a continual growing of understanding the Lord. And the blank there, underneath there, we would call that today. What if we are Christians who are wanting to grow? What do we need to be doing? Discipleship. Discipleship. What did Jesus do with his disciples? Constantly, he was teaching them. Constantly showing them, here's what you need to know. You know, there's going to come a time, there's going to come a day when this will come up. Here's the kingdom of God. Here's the word of God. Here's who I am. Discipleship. You know, friends, I've been born again since I was 6 years old. I've had if I were to count how many messages on Sundays, Sunday nights, Wednesday night Bible studies, etc., all the, not including vacation Bible school or anything that was done through the summer, maybe Bible conferences that I've been able to go to, what a blessing they've been, camps, you know, daily revival meeting, etc. If you add them all together, I don't even know what the number is going to be, but I'm here to tell you, I still need to learn about God. Don't you? Don't you? I want to tell you, you're not going to learn at all in this life, but here's the thing, you can learn more. You're not going to learn at all, but you can learn more. Oh, I've been through that. I've already learned that lesson. Let me tell you something. Maybe you haven't. That's why I'm going through that lesson again. God says discipleship is so important, and to think that we're done is such a mistake. Added knowledge, it needs to be continuous. Then letter B, added knowledge is Bible tested and exercised. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 talks about this. Added knowledge is Bible tested and exercised. Put into practice, verse 14.
For whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope.
Okay, thank you very much. I'm reading through Exodus. I'm just about finished with Exodus and going through the first 5 books there in my Bible reading in the Old Testament. Man, I want to tell you, those people, now I read this morning about Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Remember what God did to turn Pharaoh's heart into a point where he would see he needs to let the people go? What did he do to Egypt? What did he do to the whole country? He gave them plagues. He gave them plagues. First thing he did was he turned the water into blood. Not watery blood. 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 Have you ever seen real thick like that? Man, it's nasty. It's smelly. There's no way you would drink that. The Bible says they had to go out in the land and dig holes like a well in order to get their water during that time. Then came the frogs. You know, not one or two little frogs. The Bible says they had frogs all over their body. Now, I'm not crazy about frogs, but I could probably handle one or two on me. But all over me? How about you? Then came the flies. Then came the lice. And is your skin crawling yet? Then he began to attack their financial burdens and even their own things that they relied on for their life. All the cattle, the Bible says, every one of them died through the plague. And then God brought the fire from heaven, the hailstones that were like fire from heaven, the Bible says, anything that was out in the fields, man, beast, or plant, was destroyed, burned to the ground. I want to tell you, truth of the matter is, those are some good examples of God's power to me. How about you? I'm telling you, God still has that kind of power today. You know, it's important as a Christian to remember that. He's my heavenly Father. He loves me. He loved me enough to send his son to die for me, his only begotten son. But I want to tell you, he's got a heavy hand when it comes to spanking me. And you too. You know, his correction is so important. His correction is necessary because sometimes I'm like Pharaoh and the Egyptians. No, 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 God. And God says, no, it's Bible tested and exercised. Pay attention. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's take a look there. Also describes how God's word is an example, shows us in the word of God how to live out his knowledge. Chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Okay, thank you. So added knowledge is Bible tested and exercised. Interesting how he describes it here. He says, as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word. If a baby, if a young child doesn't get fed, what typically happens if a child doesn't get fed when he or she is hungry? We're talking about a baby. We're not talking about teenagers. Teenagers just go find somewhere else to get the food. You know, they go to their buddy's house or something. What do? They cry. They can't do anything else. They can't go to the fridge. They can't go down to family fair. No, they do it themselves. They let you know, and they have an amazing ability to get this reasonable adult's attention and say, I need you, and I can't survive without you. God says that's the kind of hunger we should have for his knowledge. I need you, God. I need you. And I can't survive without you. I'm going to have big problems without you. That's what he says, especially about the scriptures, the sincere milk of the word. Wow. Knowledge. Let's take one more aspect, look at it. Letter C here. Added knowledge is increased or increases by faith. Added knowledge increases by faith. Let's all look in John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. Let's look there together, please. John chapter 5, starting in verse number 43 and then leading down to the end of the chapter. Let's read these verses together. Would you read those out loud with me, please? There are about five verses here. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Friends, the truth of the matter is, salvation has to include what the Bible says. We have to believe what God says about him and about Christ. And he says, if we want to grow as a Christian, we need to continue in believing what the Bible says. Knowledge, it increases by faith. Knowledge increases by faith. Believing and taking his promises. He already talked about in verse number, 4, I think it is, increasing the precious promises and believing them, taking them on, and believing and agreeing with God. Add knowledge. Number 3, let's try to finish this up. Add temperance. Temperance, verse number 6. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. That doesn't mean turn up the heat. Temperance. No, temperance has a very interesting definition. Temperance is, here's the definition, temperance is exercising self-control and requires a decision. It does not happen, listen, by itself. It does not happen by itself. A decision must be made. Acts chapter 24 talks about someone who decided, he heard about the importance of temperance, but he made a decision otherwise, actually. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 24. Actually, Ren's going to read that for us, verses 24 to 26. Okay, thank you very much. This is an interesting character in Scripture, Felix. He was kind of like a judge, a governor, and so forth, and he had authority. Paul was before him as a prisoner. Paul began to tell him about Christ. He began to tell him about the things of God. And Felix, you could tell in those verses, he was under conviction, wouldn't you say? And here's how we know. Number 1, he sent him away, but number 2, it says he visited him. He visited him, and regularly. That's what Felix did. He said, man, I don't want to hear about this, but I do want to hear about this. And later on, he tried to make a laughingstock of Paul so that he saved face in front of the Roman governors as well. But he was trying to, but he did not follow through. It was a decision. He heard about temperance that exercise and self-control, especially, here's the blank there on the line, temperance is exercised in the denial of the flesh's appetite. In denial of the flesh's appetite. There used to be a lot of, some old West towns used to have the temperance, there used to be a movement called the temperance movement. How many of you ever read about that? It was a movement against what? Alcohol, specifically alcohol. But it could include, scripturally, any fleshly desire, whether it's morality, or whether it's this, or whether it's that. Even if you're, and we often call, say to someone, if they get upset at the drop of a hat, we say they have a short what? That's what we're saying. They have a short temperance. That's where that phrase came from. And whatever comes out, especially the denial of fleshly appetites. Temperance is exercising self-control over those things. Letter B. Temperance is required to oversee God's flock, Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8.
For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not sinning angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate.
Okay, thank you very much. There's a lot in that list, but one of them is temperance, self-control. I'm here to tell you, I would like to have more self-control than I do, but if I had less, it would be a detriment not just to me, but to you as a bishop, as an overseer. The word bishop means oversee, and that's what God says as a pastor, a man in the ministry, you need to have a character that at least includes a sense of self-control. And God says, without it, you're not ready or you're not going to be in it. It's as simple as that. Many of men have lost ministries because of their lack of self-control. First one that comes to my mind is Jimmy Swaggart. How many remember her? Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart, a lot of people watched him back in the 70s and 80s, preacher and so forth. He was on syndicated TVs. I never did. But, of course, his name is familiar because of his moral failure. His moral failure. It was a lack of self-control, bottom line. and other things are important in regard to that. So temperance has to be on the character of the overseer. Letter C, temperance is active as we yield to the Holy Spirit. This is the last passage we'll look at. Would you look at it with me? Galatians chapter 5. Let's all look there. Galatians chapter 5. Temperance is active as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Verse number 16, that's where I'll start. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. To walk in the Spirit includes obedience, includes yielding, all those things. He says that's what you need to do if you want to avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Take a look at verse number 22. What are some of the fruits? What's the character? We talked about this on Sunday, I think. The fruit of the Spirit. If we know we're walking in the Spirit, these things will be evident. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What's the next one? Control. Control. Against such, the Bible says, there is no law. There's no breaking of law as we follow and are led by the Spirit of God. Temperance, knowledge, virtue. Let's add them to our faith. All right, wouldn't that be it'd be a great week if we just had those three things. Amen? Virtue, knowledge, and temperance. Let's find a partner. Let's go pray.